Turn to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 4. Mark chapter 4, we are one quarter through the Gospel of Mark this morning. Thank you, Glenn. Mark chapter 4, verses 1 through 20. We have a lot of ground to cover. Mark chapter 4, verses 1 through 20. And it says this, "And again he began to teach by the sea, and a great multitude was gathered to him, so that he got into the boat and sat in it on the sea. And the whole multitude was on the land facing the sea, and he taught them many things by parables and said to them in his teaching, 'Listen, behold, the sower went out to sow. And it happened as he sowed that some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds of the air came and devoured it. Some fell on stony ground where it did not have much earth, and immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. But other seed fell on ground, on good ground, and yielded a crop that sprang up, increased, and produced some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. And he said to them, 'He who has ears, let him hear.' But when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parable. And he said to them, 'To you it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. But to those who are outside, all things come in parables, so that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest they should turn and their sins be forgiven them.' And he said to them, 'Do you not understand this parable? How will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word. And these are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. These likewise are the ones sown on stony ground, who when they hear the word, immediately receive it with gladness. And they have no root in themselves, and so endure only for a time. Afterward, when temptation or persecution arises, for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. Now these are the ones sown among thorns. They are the ones who hear the word, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires of other things entering in choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. But these are the ones sown on good ground. Those who hear the word, accept it, and bear fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. Let's pray. Dear Father, thank you for your precious word, and we thank you for this parable. Lord, we know that this parable is so vital and important because it's repeated 3 times in the scripture. I ask now, Lord, that you would bless us. I ask that you may open our hearts. And Lord, I pray that you would help me to be your messenger, dear Father, your preacher. Now, Lord, we ask that you would pour out your grace upon us and help us be transformed by your truth from glory to glory, we pray. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. So what we learn here in the book of Mark, we've been studying the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we mentioned before, we learned that Mark, the reason why Mark penned this, we learned that he was the one that wrote down through the eyewitness of the Apostle Peter the accounts of the life of Jesus. And we learned in chapter 1, of course, before that Jesus is the Son of God. And we saw the miracles of Christ, and we saw Christ forgave sin, Christ received worship. But we learned in chapter 3 that there is opposition against our Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, if you go to chapter 3 of Mark, we learn that in verse 28, that the leaders of Israel had now made a decision upon our Lord Jesus Christ. After ministering both in Jerusalem and Samaria and Judea, it's been already now 2 years, we learn that the leaders had made up their minds about Christ and his power. And verse 28 is very important. In Mark chapter 3, verse 28, it says here, verse 20 of Mark chapter 3. It says the multitude came together again so they could not so much as eat bread, if you remember this from a couple of weeks ago. And when his own people heard about this, they went out to lay hold of him, for they said, he's out of his mind. His own family was afraid for Jesus, thinking that he was not in his right mind, the way he was ministering. He was exhausting himself. But in verse 22, we now learn that the scribes and the leaders of Jerusalem come down, or really come up, to hear Jesus. Look at verse 22. And the scribes who came down from Jerusalem said, he has Beelzebub, and by the ruler of the demons, he casts out demons. So he called them to himself, and he said to them in parables, how can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house is divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And if Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand, but has an end. No one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds a strong man, and then he will plunder his house. Assuredly, I say to you, all sins will be forgiven the sons of men, but whatever blasphemies they utter. But he who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is subject to eternal condemnation. Now, why is this vital? Why is this important? Because we learn that the leaders of Israel have now turned the corner. They have now made up their minds. Instead of looking at Christ and His power and His authority and His message coming from God, they decided to deceive the people and say that Jesus and His power came from Satan. They turned the corner. Because of the hardness of their hearts, they continuously would go out, as it says here in the grammar, it was the imperfect. They continuously would go out and say that he's casting out demons by Beelzebub. And so we learn now that Jesus himself is making a change in his agenda, making a change when it comes to his teaching. Now he began to speak in parables. Why? Because it is a judgment upon Israel and upon the leadership of Israel. That's why. And that's what's taking place here. So this morning, I want us to look at chapter 4, verses 1 through 20. As Jesus begins to share with us this parable of the soils. Now, some have titled this the parable of the sower, but really, the only thing that changes here is the soil. The only thing that's diverse here are the soils. And so this morning, I want us to look at chapter 4, verses 1 through 20. Now, let me give you the quick outline here. What you find here in verses 1 through 9 is a parable. Jesus begins to speak to them in a parable in order to withhold truth from them because they have already hardened their hearts. In verses 10 through 12, we see the purpose of the parable. And finally, in verses 13 to 20, we see the explanation. So basically what you have here is Jesus gives us the what, he gives us the why, and he gives us the who. And that's what we're going to be discussing this morning, what this parable is all about. So look at verses 1 through 9 here. Let's start here. Verses 1 through 9. When it comes to the parable that Jesus gives. And I want you to see something here. In verses 1 through 9, Jesus began to share this parable with the crowds. Look at chapter 4, verse 1. It says, and again he began to teach by the sea, and a great multitude was gathered to him. Now we've seen this all through chapter 2 and chapter 3, that the multitudes were mobbing Jesus, that many times he had to take a boat and be able to preach to them from there. So it says he got into a boat, he sat in it on the sea, and the whole multitude was on the land facing the sea. Then he taught them many things, but he taught them by parables, and he said to them in his teaching, listen. Now, by the way, verse 3, you have two imperatives here, two commandments. Listen and behold. And he says to them, listen and behold, a sower went out to sow. And it happened that as he sowed, that some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds of the air came and devoured it. Some fell on stony ground where it did not have much earth, and immediately it sprang up, and because it had no depth of the earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. But other seed fell on good ground and yielded a crop. And that sprang up, increased, and produced some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. Verse 9, another imperative. And he said to them, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Now, what's important about this is that when Jesus gave the parable, it was something that these people experienced every single day. They knew what it was like to farm. This was a type of culture that dealt with the agricultural type of society. Some were fishermen, some were tax collectors. Many of them were farmers. And so when they saw this, they would picture in their mind themselves throwing out the seed. In fact, they didn't have tractors back then, but rather they carried the seed in an apron or a bag. And so Jesus gives them an everyday, mundane picture. And I wanted us to understand this. They can picture themselves throwing out the seed. Now, what's important about this parable here, first of all, when the Jews spoke, they always spoke in this type of a language. They understood that there was a message in this. There was a point to this. A parable means to come alongside. It was to give us a heavenly truth through an earthly story. And so as Jesus is talking to them, I want you to see something. In this parable, there is something that is constant. Number one, what is constant here is the sower and the word. It's important for us to understand this. When it comes to the word, in fact, we learn through the book of Matthew that the word is the word of the kingdom. Jesus is talking about the gospel. And what has not changed here is the gospel, is the word of God. Go with me to Matthew 7, would you? Go back with me to Matthew 7. I want you to see something very similar. In Matthew 7, on the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus finishes his sermon with this last parable. In Matthew 7, verse 24, remember the wise man and the foolish man? That is so vital and so important we understand that. In Matthew chapter 7, look at verse 24. Jesus says now, at the end of his sermon, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him as a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But whoever hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. And what's important about these two parables is this. There is a constant in these two parables, and the constant is the word of Christ. And beloved, I want you to understand this. In this parable, you have two types of men. One man listens to the words of Christ and applies these words into his life, and this man is called the wise man. The foolish man hears the words of Christ, does not apply them, and that man is called a foolish man. Do you understand what the definition of wisdom is? The definition of wisdom is to receive God's revelation and apply it into our lives. That's a wise man. I want to be wise. What about you? So a wise man is not someone that has a lot of intelligence or maybe has their PhD, but rather in God's eyes, a wise man or a wise woman is one who takes God's truth and applies it into their lives. We want to be wise. And as Jesus is sharing the parable here with the seed, I want you to understand that the seed or the message doesn't change. There's a constant there. Because in this day and age, you can go to different churches, right? And you can hear different pastors. But I want you to understand that the gospel does not change. Jesus Christ, as it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, He came, He died on the cross according to the Scriptures, was buried and resurrected the third day according to the Scriptures. That's the gospel. We need to understand that that message does not change. And yet people change the message all the time. Galatians chapter 1, go with me there. I want you to understand that if someone adds to the gospel or changes the gospel, Galatians 1 says they are to be accursed. Go with me there. Galatians 1. It is so vital that we understand that as Jesus is preaching and teaching, specifically here, the words of the kingdom, or the word of the kingdom, that the gospel is consistent. Galatians chapter 1, look at verse 6. We learn that the Apostle Paul is writing to the church in Galatia. Judaizers had come into the church and began to share with them that it was okay to believe in Jesus and his death and resurrection, but they needed to be circumcised and follow the law of Moses and become a proselyte of Judaism. Is that the gospel? No. When it comes to faith and salvation in our Lord Jesus Christ, it's Jesus plus nothing. It's so vital that we understand this message. And so we learn that we're saved by grace alone, by faith alone, in Christ alone. And if we add to that, it's a different gospel. Well, that's exactly what the Judaizers are doing. So Paul writes to them, and he's so broken over this. He says in Galatians chapter 1, verse 6, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different what? A different gospel. Which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. Now listen very carefully to this. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach another gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be what? An anathema. Let him be cursed. And Paul goes on to say, as we have said before, make sure you guys, if you didn't get the first time, let me say this again. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. For do I not persuade men or God? Do I seek to please men? But if I please men, I would not be a bond slave of Christ. And so, beloved, I want you to understand this. As Jesus is sharing the gospel over and over and over again, that eternal life is only through him. As Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. As Jesus shares the gospel over and over again, he talks about the different conditions of men's heart. The gospel does not change, beloved. In fact, many times churches are ashamed to even preach the gospel. I remember my friend Jerry. He was a guest speaker, and he was going to go up and he's going to share the gospel. I think this was on a Friday night. They had a film night at the church. And as he was going and walking towards the pulpit, someone from the church stopped him that knew him and said, Jerry, when you go up there, don't say anything about sin. Don't say anything about sin. Now, I don't think that was from God. I think that was the evil one trying to hinder him from preaching repentance of sin. And Jerry looked at him, he said, I can't believe what I was hearing. I mean, isn't that the way people preach today? They want to preach in a way that doesn't offend anybody. Let me tell you, friends, when I preach, you're going to be offended. Do you know why? Because I'm going to give you the truth. I'm going to give you the truth. Because either I'm here to please you, and I'm here to tickle your ears, and I'm here to please men, or I'm here to please the Lord. I must give the gospel. And guess what? The gospel is offensive. How many people like to hear that they're a sinner and they're on their way to hell? Do you like to hear that message? That's the hard news, right? That's the truth. Unless you have put your faith in Jesus Christ alone. People don't like to hear that. And I told you that many times that the most difficult type of people to reach for Christ are religious people. Why? Because they put their faith in their good works or they put their faith in their religion. Let me tell you something. Religion can't save you. You can't even save yourself. Only God can save you. And that's what Jesus says. He's God in the flesh. And so, beloved, I want you to understand this, that when Jesus shares the gospel, it is a constant. But it's how people receive the word of the gospel. You know, Jude wrote, and he was a half-brother of Jesus, and he said to the people, he says, contend earnestly for the faith. You know that way back in the time of Paul, people were already changing the gospel. That was a constant, and you see that today. The reason why many pastors and churches don't preach against sin or do not preach the gospel because they don't want to lose their people. It's all about pleasing men. This in this day and age that we live in, beloved, people see a church as a business. Isn't that true? And the pastor is the CEO and the people are the clients. And as long as you have clients, you want to please your clients. You know, it's like a taco shop, you know. You want to make sure you make good tacos and you want to make sure they hear what pleases them. And friend, that's not what the church is about. The church is for the redeemed to worship. Isn't that true? It's made up of the redeemed. And so, beloved, we are here to please God and we're here to worship God. But people in this day and age, back then, they want to change the message to fit the culture. Isn't that true? I'm not going to do that, friend. Because someday I'm going to stand before Almighty God and I'm going to give an account. And I want to have a clear conscience and a pure heart. That is important to me. So people, they want to change the message. They want to fit the culture. They want to be accepted in the world. So instead of being faithful to the message, they're seeking to entertain and cater to the flesh. And that's what we have in this day and age. And so, beloved, when Jesus was sharing this gospel, when he was talking about the parable here, the constant here is that the message of the gospel was the same. Go back with me to Mark chapter 4. That's the what? The parable. And so we learn here that when Jesus is sharing this parable, we learn in the book of Matthew that the disciples come to Jesus and like, why are you talking to them in parables? And then they're asking, what do these parables mean? Because they're talking about the parable way back to start in chapter 3. And they use the word parables, plural. And so we learn here that in chapter 4, verse 10, but when he is alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parable. But in the actual original language, it's plural. They're asking about the parables. And he says to his disciples, to you it has been given to know the mystery. A mystery, by the way, this is the first time you see it in Mark, but you see it throughout the different teachings of Paul. Mystery was something that was hidden, but now has been revealed by God to man. And he says to them, to you it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. But to those who are outside, all things come in parables. And why? Because these people have hardened their hearts, beloved. They have decided that Jesus, when it comes to his power and his authority, they're saying that it came from Beelzebub. And he says in verse 12, so that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest they should turn and their sins be forgiven them. This is taken right out of Isaiah chapter 6, the calling of Isaiah, where God sends Isaiah to preach to his people and their hearts were so hardened. Go with me to Matthew chapter 13. You see a parallel passage, but it's more extensive in what Jesus says. Matthew chapter 13. Look at verse 10. Matthew chapter 13, verse 10. And you can actually understand the disciples are a little upset. Because before that, Jesus simply would speak plainly to them. But once he saw that they crossed the line, once he saw that they were hardening their hearts against him and they now turned this corner, Jesus now began to speak in parables for two reasons. Number one, to hide the truth from them. And number two, to spare them greater judgment. That's why. It was actually an act of judgment and also even sense of mercy. So, Matthew chapter 10, chapter 13, verse 10 says, and the disciples came and they said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? And the answer said to them, because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. And here's the reason. For whoever has to him, more will be given. And he will have abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has, will be taken away from them. Therefore, I speak to them in parables. Because seeing, they do not see. And hearing, they do not hear. Nor do they understand. Do you understand what's going on here? Jesus Christ is the fullness of God in a bodily form. And these people have seen Jesus walk the earth. They had the full revelation of God on the earth. And they still rejected Him. They rejected His power. They rejected His authoritative teaching. They rejected His miracles. Everything about Christ they rejected. And now Jesus says, they made up their minds. They made the decision. And now when I speak to them, it's going to be hidden from them. This is judgment. So Jesus says, this is why I speak in parables. Because these folks are under judgment. Look what he says in verse 14. In them, and in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, hearing you will hear, and shall not understand, seeing you will see, and not perceive, for the hearts of this people have grown what? Dull. Their ears are hard of hearing, their eyes, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For surely I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. Therefore, so he goes on to share the parable. Therefore, I'm speaking to them in parables. Because they're under judgment. It's a very sad situation that they're in. Because they rejected Jesus. They've rejected the full revelation of God. And they've gone to the point of no return for many of them. That's the purpose. That's the purpose of this parable or these parables. The people who have rejected Christ were under judgment and they're on the outside of the kingdom of God. But those who are part of the kingdom of God, these things are revealed. Israel's leaders and even these crowds were very apathetic. And we learned that, you know, beloved, I want you to understand, it's so important that we understand this. Either we are under the mercy and grace of God or we are under God's judgment. There's no middle ground. Do you understand that? Either we are under the grace and the mercy of God or we are under God's judgment. These people place themselves under God's judgment. And that's how the Lord saw them. Go with me to Matthew 11. Just go back a couple of chapters. See what He says to them. Matthew 11, verse 20. Matthew chapter 11, verse 20. Remember this, when Jesus was rebuking the cities, especially the cities that were near Galilee? All these cities that He mentions, there's three of them here, all of them, Christ performed mighty and great miracles, went into the synagogues, preached the gospel over and over again to the multitudes. And then finally we see here in Matthew 11, where He begins to now condemn them. Matthew 11, verse 20 says, then he began to rebuke the cities in which most of His mighty works had been done because they did not what? They did not repent. They had the fullness of God's revelation. They knew that they were sinful. They needed to repent and give their lives, surrender their lives to Christ. And they chose not to do that. Even seeing the power of Christ. And so He says in verse 21, woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre or Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, that's where Jesus' capital, that's where Jesus stayed, right? That was the city where Peter had his house. And He says, and you, Capernaum, who are exalted to heaven, will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. Your sin is worse than Sodom. That's an amazing statement. But I say to you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. Do you see, these people, their hearts were calloused and hardened against Christ. And so He says to them, you're under judgment. You're under judgment. And as I said before, people are either under God's mercy or they're under God's judgment. Please understand this. One of the worst things that can ever happen to somebody is to believe that they're saved and they're not. Isn't that true? For a person to say, well, you know what? I said the sinner's prayer. I got my ticket to heaven, you know. And they go and they live like the devil and they think, well, I'm saved. You know, I'm saved by grace. Well, is there a transformation? Have you completely, truly surrendered your life to Jesus Christ? Or are you just playing games? We need to understand this, beloved. Christ calls us to repentance. To have a change of heart, a change of mind. And so, if you go with me to 2 Corinthians, we see Paul rebuking the church in Corinth. If you go, let me just read this to you. In 2 Corinthians, we see Paul rebuking the church in Corinth because they were questioning whether Paul was truly an apostle. In 2 Corinthians 13, verses 5 and 6, let me read this to you. He says to them, in 2 Corinthians 13:5. He says, you guys are questioning me? You guys are examining me? He says, I don't even examine myself. I know God saved me. I know that I'm His apostle. I don't question my apostleship. And yet we learn that the false apostles and Judaizers were in there trying to cause the church in Corinth to question Paul's authority, Paul's apostleship. And what does Paul say to them? In chapter 13, verse 5, he says, examine yourselves. Examine yourselves. He says, as to whether you are in the faith. Examine yourselves whether to see if you're even saved. Isn't that what he's saying? Examine yourself as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified? But I trust that you will know that we are not disqualified. So Paul's saying, I don't question my authority. I don't question my apostleship. I don't question my salvation. But you better examine yourselves, folks, whether you are saved. Test yourselves. It's so vital that we understand that, beloved. And so Jesus gives us the parable. And this parable is not only a parable of judgment, it is a parable of warning. How a person receives the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so he gives us these different types of hearts or soils. So important that we understand this. And I shared with the people this morning that it's so important that we understand four things when it comes to the gospel. Whenever a person needs to hear the gospel, I try to share four things with them. Number one, that God is holy and just and perfect, and He would judge sinners. That's the first thing I share. The second thing is that we are sinners. Isn't that true? We all have sinned against God. We've all broken God's commandments. We all deserve God's judgment and condemnation. Why? Because we're lawbreakers. That's the bad news, right? We're sinners. The good news is this, that God sent Jesus into the world to save sinners. So the third thing is that Jesus is our Savior. So, God is holy. Man is a sinner. Jesus is Savior. And what's the fourth thing? God calls us to repent and to trust in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Those are the four things you need to remember when you share the gospel. And those are four things we focus on when it comes to having the workshop on sharing your faith. We focus on those four things. And knowing scriptures that back those up. So, beloved, I want you to understand that that's what this parable is all about. It's about the heart of men. And so he gives us the different pictures. Go back with me to Mark chapter 4. Verse 13. He said to them, do you not understand this parable? He tells his disciples, how will you understand all the parables? You know what Jesus is saying there? He's saying that this parable right here, it's so... And I shared with you this before, that all three of the Gospels, there's four Gospels, but three of them have the same parable. And this parable, in a sense, is a gateway parable. He says, you need to really understand this parable first. And it's a parable of judgment, and it's a parable of admonition. So he says, man, I'm going to give you the explanation, but you guys really need to understand these parables. He says, a sower sows the word, as Matthew puts it, the word of the kingdom. Or as we would put it today, the gospel. And these are the ones by the wayside which the word is sown. When they hear, Satan comes in immediately. What does he do? Takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. These are people that have a hard heart. They reject Jesus, just like they had just called him, working with Beelzebub. They've already hardened their hearts against the gospel. And so when the seed, which is the gospel, falls upon their heart, it is so stony, so hard, that Satan just comes and just snatches that seed right out of their heart. Verse 16, likewise, these are the ones sown on stony ground, who when they hear the word, immediately receive it with gladness. And that sounds really good, right? I share the gospel with people and they're really happy. But after a year or maybe a few months passes away, it's like, where are they? What happened? Well, Jesus explains it. He says they received it with gladness, verse 17, and they have no root in themselves, and so endure only for a time. Afterward, when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. These are the shallow people. They hear the word of God. They hear what about Jesus Christ being our Savior, died on the cross, was buried and resurrected. They're so happy. They're like, oh, Jesus is my Savior. But as soon as tribulation hits them, as soon as a trial hits them, like, you know what? I don't need this anymore. And they walk away. I remember I had a friend. And he had a relative that was really sick. And she was on her deathbed. And he prayed. And she died. And I remember talking to him and I said, hey, I haven't seen you at church. You know, how are you doing? He says, well, you know what? I'm not going to go to church anymore. And I don't want anything to do with God anymore. I said, why? Well, because I pray that, you know, God has spared my dear relative and she died. So, you know, therefore, I'm not going to follow God anymore. And I'm thinking, what? What, does he think God is his personal genie? Just rub the magic lamp? I mean, that was shallowness. God, beloved, God is not here to be your genie. It was God's will to take that woman to be with him. By the way, that lady was a Christian, so praise God for that. But that's what upset him so much. Because in his own mind, God did not hear his prayer. You know, by the way, God did hear his prayer and God said no. You understand that? You know, we always say that. Well, God didn't hear my prayer. Yes, he did. He said, hear our prayer. Sometimes God says no. Praise God. Sometimes he says yes. And other times he says you got to wait. And sometimes that's really hard. But that was his reason for walking away from the Lord. That was a shallow ground. So Jesus talks about that. As soon as persecution or something bad happens, oh, that's it. I'm done. Look at verse 18. Now these are the ones sown among thorns. They are the ones who hear the word, verse 19, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things entering in choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. What kind of person is this? Well, we see this in James chapter 1. It's called a double-minded person. This person has one foot in the world and wants to please the world and wants to live like the world and for the world, and they have one foot in the church. That doesn't work, beloved. That's not a person completely sold out and surrendered to Christ. That's a double-minded man. James says that person is not going to receive anything from God. Yet they're religious. And they live a double life. And beloved, I just want you to understand that. If you come to church and you're living one way, you're pretending to be one way, and you go back home or your job and you're living a different life, you're living a double life, let me tell you, friend, you're not saved. Because you're just pretending. And so we see that that's what this person is. He's so caught up with it. Finally, the world just takes him. He doesn't produce any fruit. And then finally, in verse 20, listen to what he says. And these are the ones sown on the good ground. Those who hear the word accept it, and what do? Let me tell you, there's no such thing as a Christian that does not bear fruit. And so they bear fruit. There's a transformation. There's a change. There's a change of heart, a change of mind. There's a repentance that has taken place. A transformation, beloved. And he says they bear fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. Now, let me tell you something. When Jesus said that, they were like, what? Because many of them, being farmers, are even happy if they could even get 10% back from the seeds. I mean, that was a great harvest. So for them to get like 10% or even 7%, that was great. They were successful. So Jesus says here, 30, 60, 100. They're like, that is outrageous in a sense. But really what Jesus is saying is, that's how blessed they are and how effective God uses them. They bear fruit. So I want you to understand this, that this is a warning to these people. A warning. As Jesus explains the parable of the soils, and reflects the heart or the human heart. Number one, he talks about the rejecting heart, the hard heart. Number two, the shallow heart. Number three, the divided heart. And finally, to the good heart. The one that genuinely surrenders their life to Jesus Christ. And we know that salvation comes from God. He's the one that opens our heart. But we see these others as a warning on how we receive the Word of God. Go with me to Matthew 8, would you? This is what Jesus says to these people that want to follow Him in Matthew chapter 8. In Matthew chapter 8, look at verse 18. 18 to 22. Matthew chapter 8, look at verse 18. It says, and when Jesus saw great multitudes about Him, He gave a command to depart to the other side. Then a certain scribe came and said to Him, Teacher, I will follow You wherever You go. And that sounds great, doesn't it? What is Jesus' response to him? Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay His head. In other words, Jesus really didn't own anything. And when it comes to following Christ, it may cost you everything. And so he's telling this scribe who has a nice job as a scribe, look, you're going to follow me, it's going to cost you. I don't even have a place to lay my head. And then look at verse 21. Then another of his disciples said to him, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. You guys heard this, right? What was the problem there? His father wasn't dead yet. What was he really saying? Let me go and wait for my father to die. Then I collect his inheritance. Then I'll be ready to follow you. I'll follow you when it's convenient for me. And Jesus says, no. Right now you follow me. Right now you follow me. And what does he say? You guys know this famous saying, right? But Jesus said, then follow me and let the dead bury their own dead. Let the spiritual dead bury the physical dead. But he said to that man, but you follow me. See, beloved, I want you to understand that these men were men with shallow hearts. And he knew that. One said, well, you know, I'll follow you. And then Jesus says, oh, you know what? I don't own anything. I don't even have a place to lay my head. You sure you want to follow me? You don't hear about that scribe anymore. Isn't that true? What happened to that scribe? Who was he? You know? He's like the Lone Ranger. You know, who was that masked man? He was gone. Just like the rich young ruler. Remember that? Lord, what one good thing must I do? Jesus shows him the commandments. Here are the commandments, you know, to reveal his sin. And he said, oh, all these I kept since I was a young boy. Jesus said, okay, well, you know, you want to be perfect? Sell everything that you have and give it to the poor and you come follow me. Couldn't do that. Why? Because the man had a divided heart. He had a divided heart. He had two gods. So Jesus went for the jugular. So see that God, that false God you have to go sell everything that you have. Man wasn't willing to do that. That was the divided heart. So you have the shallow, Those people, they're willing to follow Jesus for a while, but then when it gets difficult and hard, they stop coming to church, they stop reading their Bible, they stop walking with the Lord. Why? Because things just got too hard for them. Let me tell you, my dear friends, no matter what happens in your life, don't ever stop reading the Scripture. Don't ever stop coming to church. Don't ever stop praying. But keep walking with God. Keep in fellowship and in the Word. Don't ever stop. Stay close to God. No matter what happens. But some of us, you know, when things go bad, we get upset with God and we stop coming to church. We stop reading the Bible. We stop praying. That's a shallow person. If you belong to Jesus Christ, you've been purchased by not with silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. You belong to Him. And let me tell you something. God is on the throne. And all things work together for good to those that love God. So you just keep on going, friend. You keep walking with God. You keep on studying and reading and fellowshipping and doing the things that please God. Don't follow your emotions. Do what's right. Don't be a shallow Christian. And Jesus points this out. Go with me to 1 Corinthians 10. The fickleness of the forefathers. Remember this passage? 1 Corinthians, Jesus talks about the forefathers when they came out of Egypt. And it would seem that as God gave them this great deliverance, and by the way, the Jews, when they talked about the deliverance of Egypt, it was like as important to the Jew as we talk about our salvation. It was a great deliverance. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 1 says, "Moreover, brethren," as Paul is writing to warn them, "I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank from the same spiritual drink." So in other words, they all went through the same thing. They were all delivered, all baptized. They were all blessed by God. And it says here, verse 5, "But with most of them God was not pleased." See that? "For their bodies were scattered in the wilderness." In other words, God killed many of them. "Now these things became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted." Remember that? Moses went up to the mountain. What did the children of Israel do? They built a golden calf. They're like, "Oh, we don't know what happened to Moses. He's been up there 40 days. Aaron, why don't you build us a golden calf? And this will be the God that we're going to worship." They became evil. They didn't appreciate what God did for them. Look at verse 7. "And do not become idolaters as were some of them, as it was written, 'The people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. And let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did. And in one day, 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed by serpents. Nor complain, as some of them also complained, and were destroyed by the destroyer." What is Paul saying here? These people are all professing to follow God, but the truth is, their hearts were shallow, their hearts were divided, their hearts were hardened. And when trials and temptation came up, they acted wickedly. Verse 11. "Now all these things happened to them as what? Examples for us. And they are written for our admonition." The word admonition there is the word warning. "Upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation," or it can also be translated testing, "has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation," or the testing, "will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it." And so, beloved, I want you to understand this. We're all going to have trials, right? We're all going to have temptations. We're all going to have trials. But we need to stay close to the Lord. We need to be faithful to God because Jesus has been faithful to us. So Jesus gives this warning of these of the human heart. And he goes on to say that those who receive the word in Mark chapter 4, verse 20, they bear much fruit. Jesus said in John 15, verse 8, by this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit. So you will be my disciples. So my question to you, beloved, is have you surrendered your life to Jesus Christ? When you look at this picture, I remember sharing this with this man. And he was having a hard time with his marriage. And he was doing the wrong things. And yet he professed to be a Christian. I remember reading this parable to him. And he goes, oh, I'm probably the third person in there. You know, three of these four people are not saved. And he put himself among the third person. You're the one with the thorns. And I just said, you know, what you're saying is you're not saved. And beloved, I want you to understand this. That, as I mentioned before, that probably the absolutely worst circumstance a person could find themselves is to believe that they're saved. But I want you to understand that a lot of people believe that they're saved, but let me tell you something. There is no transformation, there is no repentance, there is no new life, there is no change, and there is no fruit of holiness. And there is no love for God. How can that person be saved? I want you to understand this. When a person gets saved, there is a transformation, there is a change. A change of attitude, a change of heart, a change of mind. And a person begins to truly love the Lord and appreciate what He has done for them. And so these parables are given as not just truth, but as a warning. So my question to you is, where do you stand when it comes to the gospel of Jesus Christ? Have you surrendered your life to Christ? Have you repented? Has there been a change in your life? Are you confessing today Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Do you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead? And then finally, have you repented? It's vital that we do that. There's a change. Because I don't ever want to be responsible for, put a label on your back and say you're saved because you said a little prayer. Let me tell you something. A little prayer doesn't save you. God can use a little prayer, but the prayer doesn't save you. Jesus is the one that saves you. Please understand this. I just want you to make sure, as Paul said to the Corinthian church, examine yourselves. Am I truly saved? Has there been a change in my life? Have I repented? Have I surrendered my life to Christ? Am I living for Christ today? Or maybe I'm one of the people in there that I have one foot in the world. And I still love to do the things of the world. And, you know, I have a double life. You need to surrender completely. Let's stand for prayer. Dear Father, I thank you for bringing us out this morning, and I thank you for the admonition of our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, I know that He gave this parable as a judgment to those who harden their hearts, and also to those who were even on the fence, He was giving them a warning. And Lord, I just pray that you would be with us, dear Father. Thank you for bringing us out this morning. And I pray, Lord, that we would examine our hearts, dear God. That we would surrender our life. If we haven't done it, Lord, that we would surrender our life to Jesus Christ. He alone is our Lord and our Savior. And we thank you, dear Father, for sending Christ into this world to save sinners. And that's who we are. We're sinners and we need a Savior. And we thank you, oh Lord, that only through Christ there is salvation, there is forgiveness, and through Christ we have eternal life. And I just pray, Father, that you bless us and encourage us, dear Father, to walk closely with you. And now, Lord, all these things we pray, we thank you, Lord. We love you, Lord. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.